This is Changing Your World with Creflo and Taffy Dollar, bringing you the Word of God with simplicity and understanding. Now listen to the Word of God and watch it change your life.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of St. John chapter 6. St. John chapter 6. I'm always investigating and I'm always looking and studying, trying to see, is there anything else that we can be doing so that we can see the manifestations of God's grace manifesting in our lives? Now, what we do understand, we understand that the grace of God has already made available and has already provided for us everything we'll ever need in this life. Everything we'll ever need in this life, God's grace has already provided it. How many of you believe that? In fact, 2 Peter says that everything that pertains to life and godliness, God has already made it available to us. And so what I want you to see and understand is that healing is not something that's going to occur the day you get sick. Healing was made ready and it was made available 2,000 years ago by God's unmerited favor. And so when you get sick, it's a matter of you understanding that healing has already been made available. So it's a matter of now, how do I get what's been made available to manifest in my life? And the issue with most Christians has always been, how do I get it to manifest? And we continue to, you know, go around and say, well, you know, I did this, I did that, it didn't happen. Maybe I didn't have enough faith. And ladies and gentlemen, let me conclude once and for all. When things did not manifest, it's not because you lacked faith as much as it was you had some unbelief. You didn't lack faith. You had unbelief. And unbelief will counterbalance and it will short circuit your faith so it doesn't work. Jesus, when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, Jesus responded like this. He's like, son, you don't need no faith. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to say to this sycamine tree, be thou removed. So he said, the issue is not getting more faith. Abraham wasn't a great man of God because he had more faith than everybody else. He just had less belief. So what else could we possibly do to intelligently know how to respond when the manifestation didn't show up? Because I believe that for Christian people, we should know how. Not hope and pray, not wonder if it's gonna happen this time, not hit or miss. That we should know what to address when manifestations don't show up. And sometimes it's the small fox that spoils the vine. Sometimes it's that small thing, the thing that maybe you consider to be insignificant. And yet it's the thing that causes everything to function and work the way it needs to work. And I believe we're living in days where God wants his manifestations to be seen by this unsaved and unbelieving world, and he wants you to know how to manifest the finished works of Jesus Christ. That all of these things that grace has made available, they're already ready. Your healing's available. Your deliverance is available. Your prosperity is available. All of these things that we want manifested in our lives, and yet we still have to play the religious games and see if we hit or miss, or see if it works or not work. And I don't think that's how it needs to be. I believe I got something for you today. I live my life to be able to have something for you, to be able to minister something for you that when you walk out of here, you're like, yeah, I got that thing. And now you become a threat to the devil. As soon as you walk out the door, all of hell begins to tremble. And they're working at trying to get you back in the state that the Holy Spirit talked you out of. I hope to talk you out of some things this morning. Hallelujah to glory to God. I'm not going to rush. If I don't finish, we'll pick up next week. But I pray the great teacher will so show up and that you will explode on the inside with revelation saying, that's it. Praise God. Amen. Now, am I going to say something to you new? No, this is the great thing about it. I'm going to take all of the stuff that you've already heard. You know, sometimes it's just discovering the right or the correct sequence. And if you can understand it, then you can apply it within your life. So let's begin here. And let's start off here in John chapter 6, verse 9 and 11. Verse 9 says this. Jesus was getting ready to feed the multitude. And as he began to feed the multitude of people, he only had a two-piece fish dinner. That's what I call it, a snack. A little boy bought a snack from home, and yet there were 5,000 men, not including women and children. So you're talking about potentially having to feed over 20-something thousand people, and there's only a snack here. Verse 9. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. That's the snack. But when you look at all the people that were there, but what are they among so many? What are they? I mean, here's a snack, but what can we do with this among so many? And I'm sure each of us have had a time in our lives where we have this small thing and we wonder, well, what is this going to, how can this help me? You know, you got a light bill due. It's $100 and you got $2. How can this help me? We've all been in that situation. And then look at verse 11 and notice what it says in verse 11 here. He says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. Now, here's the first thing I noticed here. Not one time did Jesus complain about the lack thereof. Immediately, he started thanking God for the snack that was provided. I need you to go home and start doing this today. No longer will you give your attention to what you don't have, but you're going to start giving your attention to what you do have. You're going to start thanking God for what you have and not spending time worrying about what you don't have. Because the key to multiplication is learning how to be grateful for what you got. And then it'll open the door for what you don't have. I don't think you hear what I'm saying. I want to penetrate that religious ear. Jesus took what the Father had provided. And he said to in front of everybody, look at what the Father has provided. There was a celebration about what the Father has already provided. Check out what the Father has already done. It's a snack. Hallelujah. They've already demonstrated their attitude. What is this? How this gonna help us with all these people around here? Now, Jesus didn't have that attitude. His attitude was, let's pay attention to what the Father has already provided and let's give him thanks. Let's take what we have and give him thanks. Yeah. So the next time all you have is $2.50, you pause and dismiss the lack and start thanking God for the $2.50. The next time you have a pain on the left side, but the right side is all right, pause and have a praise service over the right side being all right. Don't even give no attention to what's going on the left side. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? That is a powerful key. I began to exercise this one morning. I was coming to church. He says, I want you to start thanking me for the money that comes in instead of looking at what was lacked. Just start having a praise service on what came in. Don't look at whether the budget was met or not. Just thank God for what came in. Oh, praise the Lord. And no matter what we see on that screen, we're thankful to God for what came in. Are you listening to me? He said, do the same thing when you go to all the churches and just sit there and thank God for the people that showed up. Don't give your attention to the empty seats. Thank God for who showed up and be grateful for who showed up. Multiplication takes place. You ought to get to a point where you're spending most of your time, if not all of your time, being thankful for what Jesus has made available in your life. I need for somebody to think about what Jesus has already made available in your life. Don't spend time. Not one time do you see Jesus spending time talking about lack or the problem or the issue. He was always having praise and thanksgiving. And the Bible says this is the will of God for our lives. For a lot of us, we got to learn how to be grateful and thankful for where we are right now. We got to learn how to shout and dance and give God praise for what the Father has manifested in our lives right now. Quit getting sad and upset and disappointed and depressed because what has not come through. You got to learn how to be thankful for the little before you'll be grateful for the much. And I'm telling you, it's just a setup. God is just trying to set you up because he know if you can be faithful of the little, you can be faithful of the much. He wants to see how you're going to respond to the little in order to see what you're going to do with the much. And some of us, we fail with the much because we don't do what we need to do with the little. Let's praise God for the little today. Let's praise God for what he's manifested. Let's praise God for what's happened so far in our lives. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what we understand already. Thank you, Lord, for the first scripture that we understand. Thank you, Lord. And so the miracle that took place here, when he began to give thanks for the snack, it began to multiply. Oh, listen to that. When he began to give thanks for the snack, it began to multiply. I said, when he began to give thanks for the snack, it began to multiply. Now, he wasn't thanking God just because that's what you're supposed to do. He was genuinely from his heart grateful for the snack. And let me show you what happened to the snack. The Bible says that they all ate and they were full. So that he multiplied that snack to feed over 20,000 people until they were all full. All right, now watch this. I mean, that's a miracle right there, right? And then you can't forget about the little boy who sold the snack as a seed. The Bible says there were fragments of that miracle left over until they had enough to fill 12 baskets. Not 12 buckets. The Greek word here, basket, is the same Greek word for the basket that the Apostle Paul hid in and they lowered him over the wall. A basket big enough to hold and hide a man. Listen, a basket big enough to hold and hide a grown man. So they had enough left over to fill up 12 baskets big enough to hide a man. And when that boy came home, he said, "Mama, I left with a snack. But I came home with groceries for the next several months." I believe it's time for you to leave home with a snack, but return back home with groceries that's going to last several months. Come on, somebody. You need to understand what I'm saying. God getting ready to bring you out of your lack. He's getting ready to bring you out of your insufficiency. He's getting ready to bring you out of your depression. He's getting ready to bring you out of your problem. Some of you feel like I'm about to go crazy. Well, you need to thank God for the little sanity that you still got. Boy, I'm about to tear up something in here. I feel a running spirit coming on me. All right, has everybody got that? So first base, we are going to become a thankful church. Thankful in our house, thankful on our jobs. When we find ourselves complaining, we're going to close this mouth up and start thanking God. All right, now, let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and let's look at verse 45. I'm going to read 45 through 52. Now, so this is the miracle the disciples had all saw. I forgot to tell you what I'm preaching on. I'm preaching on overcoming a hardened heart. Overcoming a hardened heart. Now, look at verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Now, one of the original word here for constrain is insist. In other words, they could see that there was a storm cloud coming. They saw the cloud and they know, man, we don't want to get on this boat right now. Storm's coming. And Jesus insisted. I'm getting ready to show y'all something. I insist you get on this boat right now.
Amen.
How many of you know when Jesus insists, you might need to go ahead and do that, all right? So he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethesda while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing. So the wind's coming now. They're toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit. The original word translates a phantom or a ghost. So when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they suppose it's a ghost, and they cried out. I know nobody black wasn't on that boat because they'd have jumped off. They'd have jumped off that boat and they'd have just started swimming. Like, forget this. All right, anyway, come on. Verse 51. Verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them. He saw they were troubled. They thought it was a ghost. He started talking with them, and he saith unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them. Now remember, he was walking on the water, and he went up to them. And the wind ceased. Now watch this. Here's the problem. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. They were amazed in themselves, so they were having thoughts. They were amazed in themselves, and they wondered. Now, I got a question here. Why were they amazed? That's the problem. You should not have been amazed. You just saw him multiply a snack. That was a miracle. That should have blown. Your mind should have been blown and settled. What you should have did is like, I'm not surprised. That's the same Jesus that's just fed over 20,000 people. But what was the problem? They were amazed and they began to wonder. And here it is. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. And when they didn't consider the miracle of the loaves, here's what he said the problem was. Their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. Why? Because they did not consider the miracle of the loaves. Had they considered, when you consider something, you ponder over it. When you consider something, you're thinking about it. When you consider something, you're meditating on it. Think about it. If you were there, don't you think it might have been a little difficult for you to just forget about the fact that this man just multiplied a snack and fed all these people? That would have been something on your mind, right? But because they didn't ponder it, because they didn't consider it, they were surprised and should not have been surprised had they considered the miracle of the loaves. Now listen to me very carefully. A hardened heart is what happens when you don't consider and don't think and don't ponder over a thing. Your heart becomes hardened to the thing you don't consider. A hardened heart, ladies and gentlemen, is when you become more easily, when you can relate more easily to the natural than you can to the supernatural. A hardened heart, how do you know if I have a hardened heart? A hardened heart is You can relate more easily to the natural realm. You relate more easily to the natural realm than you do the supernatural realm. A hardened heart is where you're more moved by what you see, when you should be more moved by what God promised and what God says. I'm not talking about a hardened heart, somebody that's rebelling against God or somebody that won't have anything with God. There are good moral Christians who have their heart hardened. Why? A hardened heart says that you're more familiar with the natural when you should be as familiar with the supernatural as you are with the natural. The hardened heart says you're not going to move until you can see it with these eyes, when in fact you ought to move because he said it. But because you don't think about the promise, you are now hardened in your heart to seeing the promise comes to pass. So what happens is we are spending most of our time considering the problem, and we're spending no time thinking and considering the promise. Now, as good old Christian people, we know the promise, we're just not thinking about it. We know what the word says, we just don't think about it. We understand what faith has done and what grace has provided, we're just not thinking about it. So I'm here this morning to ask you to start thinking about what you're thinking about so you can adjust your thinking. Because if you don't consider healing, then you are hardened to the promise of healing. All right, so if you're not considering healing, what are you probably considering? You're probably considering what? Sickness. So the thing you consider the most is what you're going to become flexible to. The thing you don't consider is what you're going to become hardened to. So if you spend all your time thinking about your problems, thinking about your lack, thinking about your debt, thinking about your feelings, you'll become flexible to doing that. But if you'll spend all your time thinking about the promise and thinking about the deliverance and thinking about the finished works of Jesus and everything that God has made available to you, then you'll become more flexible to that. What we're doing is, yes, we know the Bible, but we're just not considering it more than we're considering our problems. And so what happens in our life, what manifests in our life, the thing you consider. Amen. The thing you think about is what ends up manifesting itself in your life. And then when the bad thing manifests, you won't go to God and tell me, I don't understand why this happened. Well, I'm going to give you some understanding this morning. The reason why the good thing didn't happen, because you ain't thinking about it. You're overwhelmed. There is a competition going on for your attention. Because all of heaven and hell knows that wherever you focus your attention is where you're going to get manifestation. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the Garden of Eden before Eve showed up. She never considered what the devil told her. But when the devil spoke to her, the thought was planted, and now she could consider what was going on there. Look at Mark chapter 8. Let's go there for a moment. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? I'm going to be repetitive in some of this stuff so you can just get it and get it and get it. Mark chapter 8, verse 17 and through 21. Verse 17, Mark chapter 8. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye, because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither do you understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see you not? Having ears, hear you not? And do you not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. See, that was then the only time he fed the multitude. He did this a few times. And he said unto them, How is it that you do not understand? And we can answer that question. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Why were they amazed? The hardness of the heart, according to the Bible. Thoughts of hardness of the heart applied to someone is going to cause them to not see the thing manifest. If you'd be surprised to see Jesus walking on the water or any other supernatural manifestation of God, you have a hardened heart. If you're surprised that your prayers got answered, you have a hardened heart. If you're surprised that you did get healed, you have a hardened heart. If you're surprised that when you sowed the seed, it actually came, you have a hardened heart. Your attitude ought to be, oh, that don't surprise me. That's just who Jesus is. I want to say it like this. I hope you can hear what I'm saying. We've got to begin to live our lives as if the supernatural is natural to us. When the supernatural becomes natural. Hardness of heart is not just rebellion towards God. Hardness of heart, in its simplest sense, is relating more easily to the natural realm than to the supernatural realm. We're more moved by what we see than anything. But we should be more moved by what God says. What you get from what I preach is based on the condition of your heart and not the presentation of my sermon. But that made me feel so good all these years. I thought it was me. It ain't me, it's you. Well, I didn't get nothing. Well, it's the condition of your heart. You can be hardened towards God and yet be a good moral person. Now, listen to me carefully now. I believe you got all that. Whatever you focus your attention on is what will dominate you. Whatever you focus your attention on is what will dominate you. And conversely, whatever you do not focus your attention on will not dominate you. Now, think with me for a moment. The Bible says, attend to my word. But we keep giving attention. We keep giving attention to other things. And we think it doesn't matter. There's a battle for your attention. What are you giving attention to? If you spend all week giving your attention to smoking weed, you're going to be dominated by weed. If you give all your attention at nighttime to pornography, you're going to be dominated by pornography. If you give all of your attention to the hurt and the betrayal that happened to you, you're going to be dominated by that hurt and betrayal. And years have passed by and you'll still be dominated by it. Because what you give your attention to, that's what you're going to be dominated by. Well, what do I do? Stop giving your attention to that and start giving your attention to this. Well, it's hard. What? What? You got to make your mind up how you want to live. And it's based on you. It ain't, watch this, I'm gonna say this college part, like, it ain't even the devil. Because he himself is fighting for your attention. He showed up in the garden and Eve wasn't even giving him attention. And he did things to get her attention. Hath God said, has he been holding out on you? Huh. That you can eat of all the trees of the garden except for that one. Oh, I never considered that one. Oh, I never considered that one. Oh, I never thought about that one. My heart was hardened to eating that one. But now that I'm thinking about it, and now that I'm giving it attention, I can let it begin to dominate me until I begin to even start living this way. Whatever you focus, and that's a key word here, when something's out of focus, you can't see it. But here's what I'm trying to say to you. When you're believing God for manifestation to take place in your life, it's going to require focus. Everybody say focus. It's more than I have the knowledge of. It requires focus. Everybody say focus. I want this thing to come to pass. It's more than I know God to heal me, but will you focus? Will you take time, 5 minutes a day, and then increase it to an hour a day, and then 3 hours a day? What happens is, if you start focusing and giving attention to what the promises of God's word is all about, then what happens is you'll start thanking God for it. Then you start praising God for it. Then you start talking to other folks for it. Next thing you know, you just spent 3 or 4 hours throughout that day just thinking about everything that you've been giving attention to. But you've got to focus the attention on that thing if you're going to see it manifest. That's what we're not doing. We're walking around with a whole brain full of knowledge about God, but we won't focus into any of it except on church. And then when church is over, then we go home and we don't give it no focus. And then manifestations don't come because we don't give it no focus. There's no attention being given to the thing that we want to come to pass. Because when attention's been given to it, you walk around and you think about that hurt, and then it comes in your mind and you say, no, 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 you're not dominating me today. No, 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 God's healed me from hurt. By his stripes, I'm healed from hurt. By his stripes, I've been delivered. What happens? You open your mouth and you take authority over your thought life and you say, no, I'm not giving my attention to that. You've had that attention for the last 10 years. I'm tired of walking around looking broke, busted, disgusted, and sick. I am not going to attend to that. And you got to speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You got to write you some songs and make up some songs in the shower. I will not be hurt because Jesus died. I will not be hurt because Jesus. You do what you got to do, but you get your attention off the problem and get it on the promise. You see what I'm saying? So we're not talking about new knowledge. We're talking about focus. And that's the difference between one Christian and another Christian. You are Christians, but the ones who walk with manifestations know how to bring into focus the promise of God and keep it focused until it's so focused what you've been looking at, you're now looking at. Y'all don't understand what I'm saying. You got to learn how to have a praise service over what you've been attending to before it manifests. It's kind of like Jesus, when Jesus came in on Palm, now, I don't know what day it was, Palm Sunday is a celebration we have where they take the palms and they put the palms on the ground and Jesus walked over the palms. But that was a tradition, a Jewish tradition, where the palms would come out to celebrate the great victory that they had had fought and won a battle. And then when you return home, the palm leaves will be there symbolizing that great victory. Hallelujah. But you know how God do it. He called the end. He called the beginning from the end. Or he called the end from the beginning. Did I say that right? Yeah. Okay. So what happens, instead of waiting for the manifestation of the resurrection, instead of waiting for the manifestation of the victory, they went ahead and put the palm leaves down ahead of time to secure the victory that they knew they already had. And I'm asking you to go find you some palm leaves. And when you can't see the victory, go ahead and celebrate the victory that you already been focused in on, that you've already been attending to. Don't wait till you see it to shout. Go ahead and shout before it comes, because you've been focused. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I'm just saying it's time for some celebration going here. I'm not gonna wait until I see it. I'm not gonna wait until I hear it. I'm not gonna wait till the report happens. I'm gonna go ahead and shout right now, securing my victory. I've been looking at this scripture. I've been meditating on this thing. I've been talking about this thing. I've been dreaming about this thing. I've been reading about this thing. I've been focused on this thing. I don't care what's been happening. I've been giving it my attention. I'm about to be overwhelmed by what I've been meditating in. So I might as well go ahead and shout over it. I might as well go ahead and celebrate over it. Woo, Jesus. And people around you don't know what you're shouting about. They don't understand your palm leaves. They don't understand why you're giving glory to God.
They're looking at you like you done lost your mind. They're trying to figure out, are you just a religious person? But you're not moved by what you see. You're not moved by the circumstance. You're not moved by the situation. You are being moved by what you are considering and what you have attended to. So the praise is just to complete what you already know on the inside. You don't wait to see if God gonna do it. You're so confident about what grace has already made available. You're so confident that it was already done 2,000 years ago. It's not a matter of trying to get God to do what he's already done. It's a matter of you connecting and seeing what he's already done manifesting itself on the inside of you. I apologize for getting excited. I tried to hold myself, but I can't help it, hallelujah, because he's been so good to me. He's been outstanding to me, hallelujah. And I just want to see you come out. I want to see you get what God said you already got. I want to see you walking in the manifestations of this grace. I don't want us to be another church just talk it. I want us to have some show and tell. Let me come and show you what God has done. Let me show you what he has done. Oh, praise God. Oh, praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to focus on the promise. I'm going to give my attention to the promise. I will not be hardened to the promise. I'm going to be hardened to the problem. Why am I hardened to the problem? Because I don't think about it. Yeah, what the doctor say? Well, you know it's going to be a nice day today. Well, didn't you hear what I asked? Well, you know what? It's going to be about 70 degrees today. Did you hear what I just said? Yeah, I heard you, but that's not what I'm considering. I'm not considering what he said. I'm considering what Jesus did. And that's what I'm focused on. Not just at church, but that's what I'm focused on. When I go to work and somebody want to talk to you about your problem, you're like, no, I'm not thinking about that. Change the subject. No, that ain't where I'm not. That's not where I am. No, you don't understand. I'm somewhere different than that. Yeah, but you need to talk about it. No. What I need to talk about is what Jesus has already done. That's what I need to talk about. All right. My God, I said I wasn't going to do that. Good Lord, have mercy. Jesus, man. I'm telling you, you don't have to walk out of here the same way you walked in there. You just got to focus your attention on his promise. I know some of you saying, but how you do that? I mean, it just won't get out of my mind. Real simple. Real simple. Count to yourself from 1 to 10. Just do it right now. Don't open your mouth up. Just count to yourself 1 to 10. Ready to go. Now say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say your name. All right, what happened to your counting? Next time that problem want to get in your mind, open your mouth up and say the promise. Open your mouth up and snatch that problem thought down and say, we're not thinking about this today. Oh no, we're not going to do this today. I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to let you make a nest in my head. It ain't happening. Some of y'all finna leave here and make something happen. You like, nah. You like, oh, sookie, let me get up out of here. I got something here tonight. I'm finna do something. I'm gonna be happy. I'm gonna be joyful. I'm gonna be prosperous. I'm gonna make this thing prosperous. I'm healed. I'm delivered. I'm everything that Jesus said I am. And that's all I'm thinking about. Mom and then come on, baby, you need to go to talk to somebody. That means you need to go to a psychiatrist. You need to go talk to somebody. No, Mama, I already got somebody to talk to. His name is Jesus. Well, honey, I'm talking about somebody you can see. Oh, I can see him. Oh, thank you. There you go. there you go. Yeah. All right, come on, man. Let's get this. Whatever you don't focus on cannot dominate you. You see, they didn't consider the miracle of the loaves. So they were not dominated by that miracle of the loaves to the point where they would not be surprised. Let's look at the word consider a little bit, make sure we get it. To consider something means to think on it, to think carefully about it. It means to contemplate. I consider something, I contemplate it, I reflect on it. To consider it means to bear it in mind. I like that. You bear it in mind. To consider means to talk or to take into account. Literally, it means to ponder or to study. It means to examine this thing. I'm examining this promise. You know what it means? It means something that we've already talked about. It means to meditate. The Bible says, meditate on my word day and night. And what will happen? You will make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success, and you'll deal wisely in the affairs of the world. That's what we're not doing as Christians. There's a lot of things in the world competing for our attention. And if we successfully allow, I mean, look at all the things that are competing for your attention. You know, you used to have a phone at home, but now you carry one with you. It's competing for your attention. iPhone, iPad, I this and I that, it's competing for your attention. I told somebody, I'm trying to find a beeper. Competing for your attention. Television competing for your attention. News competing for your attention. People in relationships competing for your attention. And we're not talking about if you're married, you got a husband and wife, and then kids, everybody competing for your attention. Issues at work competing for your attention. Issues around the house competing for your attention. In relationship competing for your attention. What somebody said competing for your attention. How they said what they said when they said what they said. All that competing for your attention. And the enemy knows that. All I need to do is to get you surrounded and get you so occupied by the cares of this world. I can choke out that word in you, yeah, but I can choke it out because I know you won't give it your attention. And when you finally do get to the word to give it your attention, you know what you do. Like some of y'all doing right now. Your attention is the trigger. It's the trigger. It'll cause all that grace has made available to show up in manifestation in your life. If you can figure out how to give the attention to the invisible thing that's already been done, so that which is invisible can be made visible in your life in manifestation. It's something that each of us can do. Each of us have the authority and the decision to do this. It's not the devil that's doing most of the stuff. It's the influence that we sign for that takes us down the road we don't want to go. The devil's been stripped of all of his power and authority, and yet we continue to give him some. What you don't consider, what you neglect, is what you're going to be hardened to. What you do not consider, what you neglect, I preached a sermon years ago called The Cost of Neglect. What will it cost you to neglect the things of God? And when you don't consider the promise and when you don't spend time focusing in on the problem, you're going to be hardened to it coming to pass. You take a scale and evaluate your and measure your attention and where it was given throughout the day, and you'll find out most of the time
that the word was given the smallest attention. And that's the one you want to come and overwhelm your life. And it can't, because you won't give attention. And the scripture says, attend to my word. What you spend your time considering is what will dominate you. Eve had to hear something to think it. She had to hear it to think it. We could not be tempted with disbelieving God if we did not consider something other than God's word. If we didn't consider something other than God's word, we would never be able to be tempted, because you have to think a thing before you're tempted. You know that, don't you? You have to think a thing. You can't be tempted with anything you don't think. You cannot be tempted with anything you don't think. If you're not thinking about getting with the little honey, then you can't be tempted with getting with the little honey. And so what you got to learn how to do is become a good custodian over your thought life. And you got to learn how to cast certain thoughts down, because they bring with it fear, unbelief, all of those kind of things come with the thoughts. And you cannot be tempted if you don't think it. Boy, that ought to help you out throughout the day. You know, if I'm being tempted, address what you're thinking. Address what you're thinking. Carry a little Bible or confession book and confess the word. Address what you're thinking. See, because right now at this point, it ain't the devil. It's you. The enemy is inner me. Because I'm telling you, you have authority to stop this. You can't be tempted without thinking it. He could have never tempted Eve to eat of the tree had he not got her to start thinking about eating of the tree. Therefore, overcoming temptation, overcoming unbelief, overcoming failure begins in your thought life. Overcoming failure begins in your thought life. Your thinking is responsible for limiting you. And you are where you are, and you will continue to be there if you don't change your thinking, because your thinking can keep you stranded in one spot for years. If your thoughts are only on God, then what happens? Then all you'll be tempted with is to believe and trust God. That's the only thing you're going to be tempted with. That's where my thoughts are. I'm only tempted with believing and trusting God. I'm only tempted. You know, the thing that surprises me is when people see you doing what you say you believe, they say, "You really believe that?" Yeah. Oh, you really do that? Yeah. I really do. But if your thoughts are on things other than God, then you could be tempted with that. Now, just because you have an occasional contrary thought crossing your mind doesn't mean you're in unbelief. You understand that, right? I'm not saying that. You know, Brother Hagin used to say, you can't control the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the continuous, ongoing meditation and pondering of a thing. And you're a free moral agent, so God can't make you think the right thing. You're a free moral agent. You have a right to make your own decision. You have to decide to think a thing. Decision is the open door into reality. You got to decide to think a thing. Can't nobody make you stop thinking a thing? I ain't sit up here and preach this all day long. Uh-huh, yeah, but when you walk out of here, it's on you. You got to decide on what you're going to think. And I'm asking you this morning to start to at least start thinking about what you are thinking about. Don't just think about it. Think about what you're thinking about. Think about the consequences of what you're thinking about. Thinking about something that's so detrimental to what happens. You may deceive yourself into thinking, I ain't doing no wrong. I ain't hurt nobody. I told you our destinies are intertwined. Every decision you make is going to impact somebody's life. Even when you're doing it at home, in the booth, in the back, in the corner, in the dark, Flip Wilson. The reason why Abraham was such a strong man of faith wasn't because he had more faith than we, me and you. No, he had less unbelief. That was the problem. He had less unbelief. And I'm trying to, I'm looking at this like, how did he end up having less unbelief? I mean, he a man just like we are. How did he end up having less unbelief? Because, listen, Abraham didn't even think about, he didn't even focus, he didn't even study his own body that was now dead. He did not think about, he did not focus, he did not study the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham only looked at the promises of God. Why? Because unbelief comes through your thought process. That's how it shows up. Fear comes through your thought process. Failure comes through your thought process. All those temptations come through your thought process. Success in any man's life is going to depend on what's going on between his two ears. Victory in anybody's life is going to depend on what's going on between your two ears. The contrary thought brings with it unbelief. Unbelief comes because of your way of thinking. That bad way of thinking will produce that unbelief. In fact, go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and look at verse 18. Let's look at 18 and 19. Romans 4, 18 and 19. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, he said, who against hope did what? He believed in hope. So against the hope of him being this old and being able to have a child, the problem, he believed in hope from the promise that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. That was the promise. And look what verse 19 says. And being not weak in faith, so the faith issue was not going to be the issue whether or not this comes to pass. Of course, he had to have faith, but he said, being not weak in faith, watch this. And this is why he wasn't weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead. He didn't ponder or think about it when he was about 100 years old. Neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look at the next verse. So what did he do? He didn't consider his own body. He didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He wouldn't think about it. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. But what did he do? But he was strong in faith. What did he do? Giving glory to God. Yeah. If you read the Amplified, it says he started praising and thanking God for the promise. He started praising and thanking God for the promise. Boy, I thank God for praise. Because in the midst of you taking authority over your thought life and you're making your mind up, I'm not going to think about it. That's what you got to do. Say this out loud with me. I'm not going to think about it. You're going to have to do what he did. This is how he wouldn't consider it. He wouldn't consider it. My spiritual father's the same way. Brother Kenneth Copeland, there's certain things he won't consider. I remember one time asking him a question about a particular thing, and he went on and said, well, I tell you what, boy, that was a great meeting we had the other night. And I'm thinking like, didn't you hear what I just asked? And he wouldn't consider it. And I was just wondering, what is that? He wouldn't consider it. He would only consider the problem. He wouldn't think about it. He don't want to think about it. And talking about it would get him to think about it. So he wouldn't think about it. I remember Brother Roberts doing the same thing. Brother Roberts came and spent a couple of days with us at the house. I asked him a question about the situation he had to deal with, concerning the school. And at that time, I was on the Board of Regents. And I asked him a question, and the thing so irritated him, he made his mind up. I remember when he made his mind up, I'll never speak another word about it. I'm thinking, oh, he's just saying that publicly, to be spiritual with everybody else, but that doesn't mean me. So I asked him about it. So, Brother Roberts, what are you going to do about such and such and such? He said, boy, it sure is a nice day outside today, isn't it? And I'm thinking again, did you hear what I just asked? What is this? And ask him again. He said, oh, I tell you what, I think I'm going to have me a hamburger for lunch today. And I'm thinking, like, he won't think about it.
See, our problem is you let people sucker you into a conversation that causes you to consider something you said you wouldn't consider. And you keep letting that happen as if it's your obligation to start thinking about it because they want to think about it. I'm not thinking about it. Well, Brother Dollar, what do you think about the, you figure we're going to meet budget this week? The answer is yes, and I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to consider not meeting it. All I want to talk about is the power of God to meet and to do whatever I ask of him. Praise the Lord. I ain't talking about that other stuff. And then you go around, and here's what you do. Here's what folks do where they being deep. See, you don't understand what we're working on. And so your lack of understanding causes you to judge us. But we're trying to do this because we're working on something. And you don't know what we're working on, so you get upset with me because I won't have the common conversation with you that's going to cause me to think about something I don't need to be thinking about. And what we need to do is to politely do like what I just said, Brother Copeland and Brother Roberts did. I'm not going to talk about it because if I talk about it, I'm going to think about it. If I think about it, I'm going to be considering, and it's going to interrupt what I've been considering. I don't want to think about being broke. I don't want to think broke. I don't want to talk broke, think broke, be around broke. I don't want to do none of that. I want to be around people who act broke. I want to do that because that brokenness will get me to thinking about it. I want to be around people talking about, well, I got to clean my plate. I want to be around folks who take a little bite and just leave it there and don't mess with them. I want to be around that because I'm trying to walk in abundance and increase so we can get this gospel around the world, and I ain't got time to be around somebody who won't consider that God is a prosperity God, that God is a healing God, that God is a delivering God. So over half your problem has to do with who you hang around. Now, I'm not saying, please do not misunderstand me. I am not saying at all for anybody to, say, well, Brother Doc said, well, I'll not be hanging around. And see, that's our problem right now. See, bunch of salt shakers coming to the dome. I'm going to take you back there for a minute. Salt shakers in the dome, and your holes are all clogged up, and you can't sprinkle salt on nobody because you just been hanging out the dome so long, you ain't sprinkled it so long, your holes done closed up. The Bible says that he put us in the world, but we should not be of the world. The reason we should not be of the world is because you can't change the world being just like the world. So if you want to change the world, you're going to have to be different from the world. But you can't change the world just hanging in the church and running from the world. He called us to be in the world. He called us to be around the world. He called us to be influencers in the world. Don't you go to get run? Ooh, they cuss. I can't hang around them no more. I mean, you that weak, you ought to be strong in faith so you can be in the world. So whatever needs flavor, you can put some season on that. Amen. But you can't season nothing just hanging out in church all the time with your doggone holes closed up. Time to season this world. They need us. Amen. Not just sitting back judging them. Ooh, look what they did. Oh, check them out. Ooh, no, 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 no. Ooh, look at the government. Oh, no, go sprinkle then. You don't like what you see? Go sprinkle. Talk to them about what you've been considering. Tell them. Don't be ashamed. Tell them this is what I've been thinking about. I've been thinking about the God of too much. Now, I'm telling you something right now, Mr. President, that the God of tuning up too much or straighten stuff out. I'm not called to talk about policies. I'm called to talk about Jesus. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, he's the God. I ain't even trying to advise you. I'm just trying to tell you what I've been considering. You'd be surprised how that rub off on people, just hearing about what you're thinking about. Next thing you know, they call you like, oh, I'd like to know more about what you're thinking about. You want to go to church with me? To hear Cliff Lowe? No, I don't want to hear no Cliff Lowe. No. No, no, I heard about Chufflo. Heard about Pass a Dollar. Pass a Dollar. Pass that dollar. Yeah, I heard y'all had a, email machine, but an ATM machine. Yeah, we do now. Thank you for the suggestion. It's over there in the cafe if you need some cash. Now, oh man, I'm out of time. I'm gonna throw this at you and then we'll pick up from here. So, what kind of life now should we seek to live? Here's what I call it, a separated life, where your thinking is concerned. A separated life, where your thinking is concerned. Now I understand Smith Wigglesworth. He wouldn't allow a newspaper in his house. Lester Summerall showed up one day at the door and he answered the door and saw that newspaper. He wouldn't allow a newspaper in his house. He was an illiterate plumber that learned how to read by reading the Word of God. And that's the only piece of literature he ever read. His mind was completely focused on what the promises were. No wonder you find in his ministry several times raising people from the dead. There's one situation, Smith Wigglesworth walked into a funeral, and man laying in the casket, he went over and grabbed the man out of the casket. Now imagine what some of y'all would do if that was your relative and some preacher came in and snatched him out of the casket. And Smith Wigglesworth threw him against the wall and he said, "Walk!" Now you got to understand this man. He never considered that the man was going to resurrect. He never considered that the man wasn't going to walk. All he knew was what the Word said, he's supposed to walk. So he slithered down the ground. Do you think he said, "Oh dear God, it didn't work, I don't have enough faith"? He don't consider that. He grabbed him again, stood him up and put him on the wall. I said, "Walk!" And that guy walked Smith to the door. Now everybody else had already gone, but that guy walked Smith, straight to the door. He walked him straight to the door. John G. Lake was the same way. Power of God so flowing in his veins, he believed that healing flowed through his entire body. Amen. To the point where they did a test and put him around the very mosquitoes that was causing that plague. And they looked up and the mosquitoes died. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of power I'm talking about. That comes when you start considering God's Word. But it's going to require you to separate your life where your thinking is concerned into the Word of God and not based on worldly things and what everybody else is doing. Well, you know, how you going to be? That's not practical. Well, you can either be practical or supernatural. I can't argue with you about that. I mean, you going around talking about what ain't practical. I can't, you know, all right, being broke, that's pretty practical, isn't it? You know, but dying of cancer, that's pretty practical. Well, just going to be practical then. That ain't where we live at now. The Bible is ancient. Yeah, it is ancient. But boy, imagine the wisdom that was necessary to take an old book and to cause it to be relevant every generation. And from a teenager all the way up to an elderly person, you can change your life by changing the way you think. So, what is going to be your focus? So now at least you know. If you're going to be miserable, now you know why. If you're going to stay broke, now you know why. If you're going to keep hopping from marriage to marriage, now you know why. You had the same thought process with one marriage as you did the other marriage. Now, I'm not talking about the old fool that won't change and he beating on you and all that kind of stuff. You get out of there and leave that idiot as long as quick as you can. You understand that, right? I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about the ones who said, "We had a disagreement last night, so I think I want a divorce." Now you know why. "Well, I tell you what, I've been believing God for me a better job for the last 20 years and there ain't nothing better." Well, now you know why. I mean, you can just listen to some people when they give you the report of their life, and you can tell why. Well, I see why. You have what you say. I can see what you've been pondering on. And yet I've given to you something, my God, you can walk out of here today. And you can begin the process that'll change your whole life. Last night they played a testimony in New York of a man who lives in, I think he was from the Bronx, who had been addicted to cocaine for 27 years. And the more he tried to stop, the more he started, continued. And he joined churches and they told him what to do and they preached law to him and he tried to do it, but it just wouldn't stop. And he said he came to our church and he heard the message of grace and he stopped condemning himself and he believed that Jesus loved him and Jesus had forgiven him and he received what God had already done by grace. And he said he changed his thinking in line with the grace message and he is now delivered from a 27-year cocaine addiction. Because when you believe right, you'll live right. Amen. Amen. Amen? So, what are you prepared to do? How many more weeks will you continue the insane thought process? How many more months will you walk around defeated and hurt and depressed and in diseasement, causing your body all kinds of potential for disease? How long is that going to continue? How many more excuses are you going to make? How many more tragedies will you be involved in? How many more months will you go by not being able to pay your bills? How many more years will you be stuck in places that you hate? What are you prepared to do? And yet today can be your turnaround day. This could be it. If you just kind of walk out of here and say, I'm going to do it. You don't need to memorize the whole Bible. Just take your two or three good scriptures. Two or three of them. Put it in your back pocket. And every time you need to take authority over your thought life, just take them and open your mouth up and say, we're not thinking about that. We're thinking about this. And on purpose, focus your faith. Aim it like a man who's shooting a gun. Focus your faith on what you're believing to manifest in your life. And all will be well with you. I'm hungry to see you make it, man. I'm hungry to see you be everything that your dreams have told you. I'm hungry to see you get the victory in your life. I don't want to see you hurt and suffering. No more of that stuff when Jesus has so made a way. And all you got to do is pull the trigger. Focus. Give attention. Consider. And follow the example of Abraham. And be dominated by favor, be dominated by grace, and continue to live your life getting what you don't deserve. Amen. Father, we give you praise. Yeah, just right. Thank you for your new life in Christ. Thank you for what you're about to walk into. Thank you for the manifestations that are about to occur in your life. Father, I praise you for that. I'll never cease to preach this gospel. Until the whole world's heard it, Lord. But I pray for this congregation, those that are fellowship churches, that just our whole network, I pray that we will walk on a level that used to be just a dream, but now it's a reality. Lord, we cast all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the insufficiency, all of the lack we will not consider. But we focus our attention on what you've promised us. Now, Lord, I declare, bless everyone in this congregation. Bless. Expand their borders and their territories. I pray, oh God, that your mighty hands be upon these people that are here today and their families, oh God. Deliver them from the evils of this day, mighty one.
that they will not be hurt or grieved by it. Bless their marriages, bless their finances, bless their entrepreneur ideas. Cause them to rise higher and higher and higher like an edifice. Show them that life is good and that you're good. And this is the way we think, Lord. Your blessings be upon them now. Let them begin to experience unexpected breakthrough. Breakthrough that'll cause their shouting, hallelujah, to just be an extension of what they were doing all along. We praise you, Lord. And for what our ears have heard and what our hearts have received, we declare we'll never be the same. We are ready to step into this immediately. In Jesus' name.